Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you and have the opportunity to open God's Word for you. And I'd invite you to do that. Turn in your Bibles if you'd like to follow along to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 19. And this morning we're going to be considering verses 38 through 42. John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. As you're turning there, I just want to put the text that we have before us this morning in its broader context, since we're just jumping right in here. And what's happened is that Jesus has just been crucified on the cross. And at this point, he is still on the cross. And the Roman soldiers come by to break the legs of the criminals on the cross in order to speed up the dying process, because it was the day of preparation. And so they break the legs of the criminals. And then as they come to Jesus, it appears as though he is already died. And so to confirm that, they thrust the spear into his side, and out comes the blood and water. And then we come to verse 38, which is where we'll begin our reading this morning. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you specifically for John's gospel. And Lord, now we would just ask that you would be with us, that you would open our eyes, soften our hearts to receive your word with faith, with love, and be prepared to practice it in our lives, Lord. Please do this now for your name's sake. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the words from the Apostles' Creed. And there's one line in particular that speaks about the humiliation of Christ. And speaking of Christ, it goes like this. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Buried. This morning we have the opportunity to consider the burial of Christ. And the fact that Christ not only died on the cross, but was also buried, is something that's recorded not just in John, but in all four Gospels. It was part of the very Gospel proclamation itself by the apostles. And it's been confessed and believed by Christians, by the church, throughout the ages. But what is the significance of the burial of Christ? How often do we consider that? Do we understand the gravity of it and the importance of it? Well, this morning we have the opportunity to do so. And in our text this morning, at the point when we jump into to our text, Jesus is now dead. He's still hanging upon the cross. He's under the power of death. And we find him being attended to, cared for, by these two disciples who were profoundly moved by the cross. And this text this morning in John serves as somewhat of a bridge between the death of Christ and his resurrection. But it's a bridge that we shouldn't too quickly cross. And I find that's a temptation of mine when I read the Gospels. I want to move from the shame and the destruction of the cross to the glory of the resurrection. But to do that is to skip over the burial of Christ. To miss one of the most important aspects of his humiliation and of the gospel itself. So my hope is that as we consider the utter humility of Christ, as we consider His death and His burial this morning, how He submitted Himself to the dust of the earth, that you will be moved by it. That you will love Christ all the more for it. That your hearts would well up with gratitude and with praise, and that you might renew your desire to live for this one who died and was buried for you. And so the point this morning from our text is simple. For those of you who have trusted in this one who died and was buried and rose again, the point is this, that Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Jesus Christ died and was buried for you. Now go and live for Him. Well, let's look back at our text this morning. We see that the first thing John tells us is that this man, Joseph, boldly goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. Look again at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us that much about this man, Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea. John does tell us that he was a disciple, but that he was a secret disciple. He was afraid of the Jews. But now in our text, he's here at the cross and he boldly approaches Pilate. He wants to ask for the body of Jesus. And this was a very bold thing that Joseph did. Mark tells us in his account that Joseph gathered up the courage and went to Pilate, or he went boldly to Pilate. The word that Mark uses is the same word used in the Septuagint for what Esther does when she dared to go before the king. And so Joseph dares to go to Pilate after Jesus has been crucified. We know from the other gospel accounts that Joseph was a council member. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And as he goes to ask for the body of Jesus, he's specifically acting against his own councilmen, against that council, the Sanhedrin, who had just condemned Jesus to the death on the cross as a blasphemer, as a criminal. But now he's siding with this one that his own council had condemned. So this man, Joseph, who was a fearful and timid and perhaps immature disciple of Christ, has been profoundly moved by the cross. We have to commend him for the courage, for this daring act that he did. Think about the scene. Darkness had descended over the land. Jesus was still upon the cross, hanging there, exposed and shamed. His own disciples had scattered. And Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate because he wants to care for this one hanging on the cross. He's now openly identifying himself as a disciple of Jesus. He's willing to face any ridicule and scorn and shame that might come his way. And it's very likely that this would have cost him his reputation and possibly even his career by doing this. But this was a daring act of Joseph. It was an act motivated by love, because he had been profoundly moved from a fearful disciple into an emboldened disciple. He had been changed by the cross. So I want to ask you this morning, have you been changed by the cross? Has the cross moved you? As you consider the sacrifice of Christ, are you willing to live boldly for your Savior? No matter the cost, are you willing to look foolish to the world around you, to face their ridicule for the sake of Christ? Children, are you willing to obey your parents, to do what the Bible says, even if you have friends that might think that's ridiculous or might make fun of you? Well, this is what Joseph did. And as we read on in our text, we see that Joseph was not the only one moved to loving action that day. John tells us about another man. Nicodemus. And Nicodemus brings spices, John tells us, and he helps to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Look at verses 39 and 40. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now Nicodemus was a similar character to Joseph. He was also, it seems, a fearful disciple. John tells us he'd first come to Jesus by night. He didn't want other people to know that he was interested in Jesus. And we can read about that in John chapter 3. They have that great discussion about what it means to be born again and seeing the kingdom of heaven. But now Joseph, who is himself as well a member of the Sanhedrin, he comes to Jesus during the day in the public, open and visible to all. And it's a contrast to his behavior in chapter 3. John tells us he brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And myrrh and aloes were these fragrant spices that would have been used in burial. And my text says he brought 100 pounds weight. Some of your translations might say 75 pounds. The point is, this was an exorbitant, heavy amount of spices. If you've ever carried a pack of roofing shingles, you'll know about how much this would have weighed. And if you can think about just a small bit of perfume, how much a small bit of perfume might cost today, think about 100 pounds of fragrant aromas in the ancient world. This was a lavish amount. And in fact, most commentators think that this would have been the amount used for royalty, for kings, for someone like a Herod in his burial. And it may have caused somewhat of a scene. Why is this man, Nicodemus, this prominent, respected man, coming to bury this criminal with all these costly spices? Why is he going to all this trouble? Some of you may have seen on the news the recent bombing in Boston, how all the cemeteries in Boston, nobody wanted to take the one bomber. We don't want to have him buried in our cemetery. This is a shameful criminal. Can you imagine somebody stepping up and saying, you can bury him in my tomb, in my cemetery, and I'm going to pay for his funeral and make it really nice? Well, that would seem crazy. Well, Nicodemus is doing something similar. Those looking on would have seen a criminal. Why are you going to bury him as a rich man? Why are you going to treat him this way? Well, it seems that Nicodemus understood, at least in some measure, that Jesus was no mere man, that Jesus was no criminal, but that he was, in fact, the Christ. He was that promised Messiah, the anointed one. And so ironically and fittingly, he comes to anoint the anointed one, the Christ. He wants to highlight the fact, John is wanting to highlight the fact that this Jesus is the Christ, the anointed kingly Messiah. And really, that's one of the main things that John is doing in his gospel. He wants to show you that this Jesus is the Christ, that promised one. If you look over one chapter to chapter 20, and verse 30 and 31, John gives somewhat of a purpose statement to his gospel. Look at John 20, 30 and 31. John writes, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so as John records this burial and the fact that Jesus was treated as the Messiah, as the anointed Christ, he's highlighting the fact that this Jesus is the Christ. This is the one you are to believe in and to have life in. And as we think about what Nicodemus did here in this text, we're also struck that this action of Nicodemus was also a very bold and daring move. It seems that he was also a man that was changed and moved and emboldened by the cross. And so I want to ask you again, have you been moved by the cross? If you are in Christ, does the cross continue to motivate you and to embolden you? as you consider the sacrifice of Christ. And this morning, as you'll have the opportunity to consider the sacrifice of Christ, the breaking of His body, the shedding of His blood, does that make you more ready to boldly identify yourself as a disciple of His, to serve Him, to push aside all the worldly hindrances and fears? Does the cross have a powerful effect in your life? And do you live as though Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One that He really is? Are you willing to go to trouble, to expense, to serve Him? I hope that you are. Well, John tells us what Joseph and Nicodemus do with the body of Jesus. John tells us that they worked quickly because it was the day of preparation, and they bury the body of Jesus in a nearby garden and in a new tomb. Look again at verse 41 and following. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, it's most likely that Jesus would have received some sort of burial, but He would have been buried as a criminal, possibly in some sort of criminal's tomb. But instead, in God's providence, and as you'll see shortly, partially to fulfill prophecy, Joseph, who had a tomb right there, buries Jesus not in a criminal's tomb. He doesn't bury Jesus as a wicked man, but he buries Jesus in a respectable tomb of a rich man. Matthew tells us in his account that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man, and it was actually his own tomb. It was a tomb hewn out of rock, and he used his own tomb, the tomb of a rich man, to bury Jesus in. And this would have fulfilled the prophecy about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to take time to have you turn there, but let me just read from Isaiah 53, verse 9. Listen to what Isaiah says about the promised Messiah, the suffering servant who is to come. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Grave assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And so here's Jesus being crucified as a wicked criminal, but being buried and attended to by a rich man in his death. And this is no accident. This is to show again the fact that this Jesus is that promised Messiah. And actually, 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to... I was sitting next to a Jewish man on a plane ride. And I was actually on my way to preach this sermon. When you're in seminary, you don't have time to write new sermons. But he asked me, "What are you preaching about?" Well, I took him to this passage right here. And I said, in Isaiah 53, 9, it talks about the suffering servant, the Messiah that is to come, and says, His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And here in John, we see the fulfillment of that. I don't know that my friend saw that Jesus really is the Messiah, but this is the point. This is what John is trying to highlight. It's no accident. Well, John goes on to tell us that it was a new tomb. This tomb had never seen death. It was brand new. There were no bodies that had been placed in it ever before. Again, it was a tomb fit for a king, fit for the Messiah. John also tells us that this tomb was in a garden. Think about that. The burial of Jesus was in a garden. How fitting that it was in a garden, because if you remember back to the very beginning of Scripture, where's that but in a garden? And in the garden, you see the very first man, the first Adam, who failed to uphold God's law. He failed to keep all of God's law. And it was there in the garden that he received the curse of death. And that came to all mankind. But here we are in John's gospel in another garden with another man, the second Adam. But unlike the first man, this man didn't fail to keep God's law, but he perfectly kept God's law. But he takes on that curse that's due to you and me in a garden. And then it's in a garden that he reverses, that he conquers that curse of death. So we can praise God for this second Adam, for this second garden. Well, they used this new tomb in the garden because it was nearby and they had little time. It was the Jewish day of preparation. And we know from the other gospel accounts that it was 3 o'clock by the time Jesus had bowed his head and given up his spirit, by the time he died. And the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown, which is 6 o'clock. So really they only had about 3 hours to attend to the body of Jesus. They had to work quickly. It would have taken them considerable amount of effort and exertion. But they wanted to keep the Sabbath. They wanted to finish their work before the Sabbath began. And I find that to be interesting, that they were willing, they wanted to obey God, even in the midst of these extraordinary circumstances. They wanted to still keep the Sabbath, where it would have been easy to make excuses. The other interesting thing to note is that Joseph and Nicodemus, by handling the body of Jesus, a dead body, it would have made them ceremonially unclean for the Passover Sabbath. And so that was a sacrifice they made to handle the body of Jesus. While these men were driven men, faithful men who loved the Lord, and I hope that they are a challenge and an encouragement and an example to you. John tells us that they prepared the body of Jesus according to the custom of the Jews. They prepared the body of Jesus, Joseph and Nicodemus, according to the custom of the Jews. Look once more with me at verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now it could be that John wants to mention specifically the Jewish burial in order to make it clear that he had a distinctly Jewish burial. He wasn't buried according to the common practices in the ancient world of that day. In the Roman world, it was common to practice cremation. If Jesus had been cremated, all you would have been left with would be a pile of ashes. But that didn't take place. And further south, in Egypt, they practice embalming, this long, extended process where body cavities are opened and organs removed. Not so with Jesus, no, because he would rise from the grave in 3 days in that same body, in a glorified body. We already sang about this morning how David had prophesied in Psalm 16, his body will see no decay. And so with that same body that bore the marks of his death, he would rise from the grave, a glorified body, and he would appear before his disciples. He would stand before Thomas in the body that bore the marks of the cross and say, look here, put your fingers in my side. And so Jesus was buried according to the custom of the Jews. And in 3 days, in that same body, he would rise again. John tells us that they bound his body in strips of linen with the spices. And what this would have entailed would be wrapping the body with these linen strips. And then on top of the strips, putting the burial spices. And then wrapping over them and more spices and more wrapping, until all the spices were used up. But John doesn't go into more detail than explaining that it was a Jewish burial. But understand what this all would have entailed. This is not a burial preparation that we might think of today, done in a sterile environment behind closed doors by professionals with latex gloves and so forth. No, this was two ordinary men, disciples of Jesus, with their own bare hands, handling, caring for, wrapping, preparing the body of Jesus. They would have had to have taken him down from the cross, would have carried his body and washed him. John, in the prologue of his gospel in chapter 1, said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ became man. He became flesh. You don't get much more flesh than this. Here's lifeless flesh He submitted himself to being handled and wrapped under the power of death. The Lord of glory, through whom the earth came into being, the one who created life, has submitted himself to death, to flesh, to being handled and wrapped, prepared for the grave. And there would have been no doubt that he was a real body, that this was a real man, and that he was truly dead. His heart was not beating. That would have been clear to Joseph and Nicodemus as they prepared him. There's no swoon theory here. This was no ghost. This was a real body and a real death. He was not just unconscious. That would have been clear to Joseph and Nicodemus as they prepared him. And as he is prepared, as he's wrapped and anointed, prepared for this new tomb in the garden like a king, he is now ready for his exaltation. Like a spring that is coiled and compressed, the stage is now set for him to spring forth from the grave and to conquer death. But it wasn't quite time yet. He had to face the grave for a time, so that he might, as the writer of the Hebrews puts it, taste death for everyone. And so the body of Jesus was placed in the tomb. And those of you who are in Christ by faith need to realize that that Jesus was placed in the tomb for you. Look again at verse 42. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. They laid Jesus there. The dead, prepared body of the Lord of glory and King of kings was laid in the tomb. Can you picture that? And while Jesus had cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he had fully made atonement for the sins of his people. He had appeased the wrath of God on the cross. Yet he had to continue under the power of death for a time, as the Catechism explains. As part of his humiliation, as the sin bearer, as that second Adam, he received that curse of death. He was placed in the dust of the earth. The curse given to Adam, that curse that is due to you and to me, came on him. He was made like us in every way, again, as the writer of Hebrews says, so that he might then conquer death. And so he was placed in the tomb. He was placed in death for you. And John includes this scene, records this scene in his gospel, because he wants to prove the fact that Jesus did die. He suffered on the cross. He was buried. He faced the grave. And this is the one you are to believe in, this Jesus who is the Christ. And you are to have life in this one. You are to love him, count him as precious. You see, the last thing that we should do when we read a text like this, when we hear a text like this, is to yawn and turn the page and say, "Yeah, I've heard that. Jesus died and was buried." We need to pause long enough here to let this sink in, to be moved and gripped by the gravity of this. I can remember when I had the opportunity to go to the gravesite of my father-in-law. And this was a man I'd never had the opportunity to meet. I'd heard a lot about him, but I wanted to go see his tombstone and where he was buried. And as I went to the plot of ground, as I approached it and saw the tomb, and as I read the name upon it, I was moved and gripped. Just the sight of his grave, it made it sink in. Yeah, this man really did die. He's with God in heaven, but his body is in the tomb. And I was gripped, and I stood there and wept for some time. I longed to meet this man I'd heard so much about. I longed to live in such a way that would have pleased him had he still been alive, in such a way that would bring him honor. And all it took was just the scene of his tomb, being struck by the fact that here was his grave. I'd heard a lot about him, but it was just the picture, the reality of it struck me. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this morning in our text the picture of Jesus Christ, your Savior, whom you have never seen with your eyes, but whom you know dearly. And so does this scene of Jesus being placed in the tomb for you, does it move you? Does it grip your soul? Have you wept at the humility of Christ, at His incarnation, at His death and burial for you? Do you long to meet this one face to face? Do you long to live for this one who laid down His life for you? Do you long to please Him? Are you grateful for what He's done for you? I think the temptation is that the truths of the gospel can become common and familiar to us. We become somewhat dull. The good news can become old news. We might love the theology of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, but do we love Christ Himself? Are we grateful for what He's done? We can become so busy in life with good and necessary things, so caught up in our responsibilities and our routine. We lose sight of Jesus the Christ, the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us, who walked on this earth, lived a perfect life, who laid down His life, who even faced the dust of the earth for you. We fail to stand in awe of what He's done, the great sacrifice that He's made. We fail to love Him, to reflect and meditate on what He's done. We fail to be gripped in our hearts by His selfless love. Maybe this morning you are trusting in Christ, but your heart has grown somewhat cold or dull towards Christ and His sacrifice. Maybe your heart has never changed. Maybe you've never trusted in this one who lived, died, was buried, and rose again, and who is now seated at the right hand of God. Well, through John's words, I invite you to consider Christ, to picture in that tomb the cold, still wrapped body of Jesus. Look at the price that was paid for you. A few moments we'll have the opportunity to consider again the price that was paid, the broken body and poured blood of the Lord. We need to hold Him as precious, cling to this one, love Him, live for Him, cherish Him, delight in Him. Those of you who may not know this one, who may have not trusted in Him yet, repent of your sins, cling to Jesus, believe in the sacrifice that He's made for you. As I was thinking about this text, I came across a story of a young man, a 19-year-old by the name of Ross McGinnis from Pennsylvania. And Ross was an Army private first class. He was on patrol in Iraq in 2006. He was on top of a Humvee manning the machine gun. And all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, an explosive device, some sort of grenade, was thrown into his armored vehicle. And Ross, without even hesitating, he cried out a warning to his three fellow soldiers below, and then he dove on top of that grenade. He took the blast in his own body. He laid down his life to save his friends. Think about his comrades whom he saved. They would have carried his body from that vehicle. They would have stood at his graveside as his body was placed in the earth. They may have thought to themselves, that should be us. Apart from his laying down his life, that should be us. And his sacrifice and those images, I trust, have been forever seared upon their hearts. It made a profound impact on those three men whom he saved. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, we've considered a much greater sacrifice, a much greater burial. Does this make an impression on you? Does the slain, buried body of Jesus impress your hearts? Is it seared upon your hearts? Here is far greater salvation. Here is a far greater act of selfless humiliation and love, more than we can fathom. And of course, Jesus died and was buried not for three comrades, not for three fellow soldiers, but for a great multitude of his enemies, rebels, sinners. He went not only to the cross, but to the grave. What love, what sacrifice. Is he precious to you? Oh, how we should love him and live for him. Brothers and sisters, this body of Jesus that we've read about this morning, it was placed in the tomb. That body is now glorified. And he is sitting enthroned in heaven. His heart is beating. He's ruling and reigning. He's interceding for you. And he said he's coming again quickly. And you should long to be with him. You should long to see him face to face. And even now, while you're still on this earth, you should long to live for him. You see, because he died and was buried and rose again, you are now freed from sin and death. You are now freed from the power and the hold of the grave. If you stand at the grave site of a loved one in the Lord, you can have comfort and hope because he faced the grave and he conquered it. And so you are now freed to live boldly as these disciples we've read about, Joseph and Nicodemus. You're free to live boldly for Jesus the Christ, your King, for his kingdom. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Christ who conquered death. Before Christ went to the cross, before he went to the grave, at the gravesite of Lazarus, actually, he said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Believe in this one, Jesus the Christ, who faced death, who faced the grave, who rose again so that you might have life, and then live for him, love him, thank him. Jesus Christ, people of God, died and was buried for you. Now go and live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that so often the gospel does not move us. We do not love you and your Son enough for what he has done for us. But Father, we are so impressed and amazed as we consider your love for us in sending Christ and his facing the grave in utter humility. Lord, we're thankful that your Holy Spirit recorded this for us. And now, Lord, we would just ask that you would impress this upon our hearts, that we would see the gravity and the glory of this. Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you that you faced the grave and that you've conquered it. Now would you enable us to live for you? You have come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Father, cause that we would live for you as we look forward to meeting our resurrected Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.